scar, no hidden scar on foot nor side nor hand. I hear them say, you're mighty in the land, and you may think yourself a rising star. Have you no scar? Have you no wound? Yet I was wounded there at Calvary with nails and spear for all the world to see. And look, a million lives from my death have bloomed. Have you no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and bruised and torn are the feet that follow me, but yours are whole. Can he have followed far that has no wound and has no scar? A poem by Amy Carmichael. Put the music. But what are you doing with your scars? What are they for? What are you going to do with your scars? And how are you going to overcome them? Now, I love Saturday mornings when I'm not on the road. I love Saturday mornings because on Saturday morning, I get to sleep in. I don't play golf on Saturday mornings because Saturday is my wife's day. I beat all the preachers and their friends during the week. And then I... and then I simply spend time with my family. But I love Saturday mornings. You get to sleep in. Now, the only problem with that is my son does not understand this principle. And in my bed, he jumps in there at 6 o'clock in the morning on Saturday mornings, and he wants to snuggle. And you say, you have a 12-year-old and he gets in bed with you and he likes to snuggle? Yeah, well, that doesn't seem very healthy. You know what I say to you, buddy? It's when he doesn't come and want to snuggle, I'm worried. Don't you see? And so he'll get into bed with me and he gets right between me and Mom and he just cuddles right up there. And then about 7 o'clock, he'll say, Dad, why don't you cuddle next to Mom and I'll come over where you are. And you would think this is a real sensitive kid until you realize he's just like his daddy, because at the edge of the bed is the TV and the clicker. On my side of the bed. You leave me, honey, you'll get the house, but I get the clicker. Clicker's going with me. And he likes to get over there and he likes to turn on his shows and he's a Pokemon, Digimon, Monomon, Bigmon, all little mon. And he likes all these new funky guys. Not me, I'm a Bugs Bunny Roadrunner guy. My favorite is the Roadrunner, although he's not my favorite. I like Roadrunner, but Wile E. Coyote is my favorite. Wile E. Coyote will put a rocket on his back and fly and hit the mountain. One of my favorites is when he puts the anvil on his back and he up on the seesaw, the anvil goes up, comes down, he goes up, down, the anvil falls on his head. But my favorite of all time is when he gets the black paint and he paints on the rock the railroad thing and the railroad signs and you hear me, me, zzz, and he goes through there and then the train comes out and get him. Wile E. Coyote is invincible. Now, what I can't figure out, if he can afford all his Acme stuff, why didn't he go buy something to eat? Wile E. Coyote is invincible. Not so Christians. They scar easily. And you can always tell a Christian that scars real easily, because when he does scar easily, he likes to scar other people with his tongue, with his criticism, with his needful. And there, to me, there is nothing more detestable to me than a carnal Christian who's needy. High maintenance. A herb. I can stand you if you're lost. I can stand you if you are really striving to be like Christ. But when you sit back in your carnality, I want to tell you right now, I don't give you any mercy and grace. And here's why. Because you, my friend, are a grace abuser. And we scar easily, don't we? Take your Bibles and turn to me to John chapter 20. And we're going to open up the Word of God tonight. And we're going to see how we overcome our scars. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be unto you."
Now stop there a minute. The doors are locked. The windows are locked. Jesus is not there. Jesus is there. He walks in a door, walks through the door, walks through however he got in there, but the door didn't open, the window didn't open. He was not there. He's there. And he says, "Peace be unto you." That's exactly what he's going to have to say to me. You ain't there and then you're there? Peace be unto you. You bet, baby. Give me some peace here. It's like when you're flying in a plane and they say, "Now, if something should happen, the thing will open up and the mask will come down. Place it over your face and mask and breathe normally." If that thing comes down, I am not breathing normally. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Stop your doubting and believe. Is doubt a sin? Yes. Come on, yell it out. Is doubt a sin?
Yes.
How many of you think it's not? Just me and you are right then. No, it's not a sin. Jesus is in the garden. He's sweating drops of blood. He said, "Father, I don't want you to leave me here. If this cup can pass from me." What's he doing? He's doubting. Did he not say he's a high priest who's experienced everything we've experienced? Yes. He went through a period of doubt. Doubt is not sin. But you can't stay there. Once God gives you the truth, if you continue to doubt, now your doubt has turned to sin. Tonight, guys, you've been given truth. Ladies, you were given truth last night. If you go out and make unintentional agreements with the prince of darkness now, you stop doubting and now you sin. When God gives you the answer that says, "I shall supply all your needs," and you doubt whether God can supply your needs, now you are sinning because he's already given you the truth. Once he gives you the truth for you to doubt, if Thomas goes, "All right, I see the fingers and the hands and the side, but it's really hard for me to believe." Now he has sinned. Why? Because Jesus gave him the truth. Doubt's okay, but watch this. As a believer, you cannot stay at the place called doubt. You've got to move over to the area of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God apart from the walk of faith. Let's take that further. You could give $1 million to your church tonight and sin because you didn't ask God what to do. You could give $1 million to Harry Layden's ministry tonight, but if you did not stop and pray and ask God what you should do, you sinned. Now, personally, I'll forgive you. There is forgiveness waiting for you. But do you understand the principle? We go out and doing stuff that we think we ought to do. And I think I'll do this. I think I'll do that. And we no more inquire of God of what we should do. And when you do, you've sinned. Because what you did was not born out of faith. It was born out of human intellect. Of what you think I should do. What I think I should do. You don't go to God and say, "Here's what I'm going to do. Now bless it." Amen? So once God gives you the truth. Last night I laid on my bed and God spoke to my heart. And he said to me, "You need to let those guys beat you tomorrow." And I said, "No." That's the last mention of that. Now, in our world today, there are many who claim to be Jesus. No scars. I ran into some followers of Sung Young Moon one time. They told me he was Jesus. I said, "I'd like to meet him. I want to touch the scars. I want to see the scars." I turn on my television, and some of you will not agree with this statement, but that's between you and God. I believe Christian television today has done more to hinder the kingdom of God than it has to help it. Now, there's some strong ones on there. You know, when I watch the old Billy Graham stuff, I mean, Billy Graham's been straight down the line. When I turn on Dr. Stanley and Dr. Rogers and those guys, straight down the line. I can even turn on a John Hagee and get something out of it. But there are others that I see, folks, and they come on TV with their big bouffant hairdos and their gold pianos. Or their big hairdos coming over going... And I want to tell you something. They say they represent Jesus Christ, but I want to see scars. I have never met a minister of the gospel who's worth a lick that can't tell me about a scar that he's overcome. Amen. I've never met a Christian worth a lick who has not been through the fire and came out shining like gold. I've not seen one worth a lick that has not a scar that they've overcome. There are three sets of scars I want us to look at tonight. And as I show you these three sets of scars, the thing that I want you to look at is, what are you doing with these scars? And how are you overcoming these scars? Here's the first set. I call them the scars from your sinful past. Now, the scars from our sinful past, would you agree with me? Let me say it to you this way. I wish I could tell you the number of times I've counseled folks who are in the bondage of their sinful past. They cannot forgive, they cannot be forgiven. I wish I could tell you the number of people come into my office and they simply cannot forgive themselves of what Jesus Christ said He forgave them for. I wish I could tell you the number of times people have come in who claim to be Christians and say, there is somebody in this world I cannot forgive. But forgiveness simply means this: I release you from all punishment. And that is what God has done for us. He has released us from all punishment. Now, who are we not to release a brother? Who are we to do that? It's the epitome of pride. You set yourself up to be God when you say you cannot forgive. And when we look at this stuff, the scars from our sinful past, we cannot get over what was done to us. What was done to us. And my friend, what you got to see tonight is the scars from your sinful past. How do you get over them? There are five steps. Listen to them. Number one, you must have remorse that leads to repentance. Judas had remorse. Did he not? Peter had remorse that led to repentance. Judas went out and hung himself. Peter went out and wept bitterly. And see, you got to have a remorse that leads to repentance, even as a Christian. I want you to know there's been a number of times in the last month I have laid on my bed and wept to God because I had a remorse over something that I thought or did or said, and I had to weep myself to repentance. And that's good. We ought to cry out to God. It ought to bother us when we sin, should it not? You got to have a remorse that leads to repentance. Number two, verse 31 says you got to believe you have life. There has to be redemption. You got to put your scars from your sinful past under the blood of Jesus. There has to be redemption. Whenever the devil comes to me and starts attacking me, I must pull out the redemption card. And here's how I do it. He'd come and attack me with my past, and I'll say, thank you so much. By the way, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hey, don't be sneaking off there, devil. Get back here. I'm not done singing. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Don't be sneaking off. Now, I see you sneaking out of here. You'll be back, but I see you sneaking out. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Full of the Holy Ghost I am. See, I remind him I've been redeemed. I'm not going to let him whip up on me in my mind. The road is closed to my past. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. It's taken place. Now, you also have to have restoration. He comes to the disciples and to Peter and to Thomas. Why? Because all of a sudden, these disciples needed to be restored. Peter goes out. He says, deny you. You die, I die. You go to prison, I go to prison. Whatever you can do, I can do. And he went out and wept bitterly. And now Jesus rises from the dead, and he tells Mary, go to the disciples and Peter. Why did he say that? Why didn't he just say go to the disciples? Because Peter wouldn't have come. He wouldn't have come. And he had to be restored. And Thomas had to be restored. And the disciples had to be restored. And we have to have restoration. Now let me tell you a story about that. I used to, back in my thin, having good knees days, I used to referee high school and college basketball. I had all the moves. I was quite a show, by the way. No! I got 22, bang. And I just loved refereeing. And when I got saved, I was just beginning to do some freshman college basketball. And I loved refereeing. Now, after I got saved, and the short story was, I lived in Connecticut. I was a gambler, a hustler, an immoral man. I got saved and moved to Oklahoma and started my relationship and my training process with God. Well, after about 2 years of being in Oklahoma, I'm in the Word one night, and God begins to speak to my heart. And here's what He says: go home to your friends and tell them how I've had compassion on you. And I knew it was time for me to go back to Connecticut and start telling my friends what Jesus Christ had done for me. And so I said to my pastor, I said, God told me to go home. He goes, not forever. And I said, no, I'm coming back. He goes, you sure? Ask him again. And I said, thanks. And he goes, no. He goes, we don't want you going home. We want you to stay right here. I said, no, God's told me to go home. He goes, will you have the money? I said, no, sir. He goes, can your car make it to Connecticut? No, sir. No, sir. He goes, how are you going to get home? I said, I don't know. That's God's part. The going part's my part. So what are you going to do? I'm going to wait on God until He shows me how. And a man walked up to me in 1978, almost 1979. He walks up. He goes, Tom told me you're going to Connecticut. I said, that's right. He goes, when are you leaving? I said, I don't know yet, but I'm leaving. He goes, how are you going to get there? I said, I don't know yet. And he goes, here's my keys. Here's my car. Here's my credit card. Put your hotels, all your gas on it. You go home and you witness to your friends. And I drove his car home and I got up there. And as soon as I got up there, I went in. First thing I did was I went home and hugged my mama. And then the second thing I did was I went downtown, Waterbury, Connecticut, into Beener's Sports Shop. And Mr. Thompson ran Beener's Sports Shop. And I walked in. I said, Mr. Thompson. He goes, Harry Layden, where have you been? We haven't seen you in years. Where you been, man? I said, Mr. Thompson, I live in Tulsa, Oklahoma right now, and I'm a Christian, and I'm studying to be a minister. He goes, you got to be kidding me. I said, oh, no, sir. He goes, you kind of had a kind of a shady past, didn't you? I said, yeah, like two trees full of shade. Man, no question. And I said, Mr. Thompson, let me tell you why I'm in here. 4 years ago, I bought a pair of referee shoes from you for $25, and I never paid you. And I'd like to be restored to you, sir, so I would like to give you this $25 so our account can be up to date. He goes, oh, Harry, I don't even remember it. It doesn't matter whether you remember it. I remember it. And I'd like to pay you. And he goes, you know what? You're the only guy that's ever stiffed me that came back and said he wanted to pay me. And I said, that's because I'm a Christian, sir. And Jesus Christ lives in my heart, and it's the right thing to do. Then I walked across the street to the bank. I walked in the bank, and my buddy Mike, who was vice president of the bank, saw me. And he walked, he goes, I heard you were here. He goes, do you still got it? I said, I got it. He goes, man, there's 19 guys that want a piece of you. Let's go. When we playing? And I said, let me tell you why I'm here. Mike, I owe you $700. He goes, for what? I said, 10 years ago, almost seven years ago, I took a loan out at this bank to pay Rocco the bookie so he wouldn't break my thumbs. And I never paid a dime on that loan, Mike. And I owe you $700. Now, I'm hoping you'll let me pay the $700 without all the interest. And he looks at me, he goes, Harry, I got to tell you something. Two things, very important. Number one, I became a Christian last year. No way. He goes, way. And I said, you know, I'm a Christian. He goes, yeah. He goes, isn't it great to be forgiven? Yeah, man, isn't this cool? He goes, I'm still going to whoop you when we go out there. And I said, talk's cheap. And he can whip me. He's a much better player than I was. And he said, number two, we wrote that note off. Listen, if you give me this money, you're going to cause me more headache, more paperwork. I mean, it is not worth it. It's all written off. Listen, you are forgiven. I want to tell you something. I can receive forgiveness. I'm in on it. I'm forgiven. Now, I'm going to fast forward and then come back. 10 years go by. I come home, and I was coming home about every 2 years, and churches in Connecticut were inviting me to preach, and I got to preach in Massachusetts and in Maine, and they loved to let me come and preach. And so 10 years go by, they do a full page article in my home paper, a town of 150,000. They do a full page thing, okay? And it was just talking about how this Connecticut guy who used to be an amateur golfer and played city golf and played in the city championship and how he became a Christian. And this guy who is the sports writer was a friend of mine. He goes, I got to tell your story. And so he sits down and he types the whole thing out. Okay, the wages of sin and death and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I'm saying, this guy has no clue what he's doing. And he presents the whole gospel in this article. Matter of fact, that night of the newspaper, I got a call from a kid named Henry Mancino. And he goes, Harry, this is Henry Mancino. I said, Henry, how are you? He goes, good. I said, Henry, what are you doing out of prison? He goes, I got paroled. He goes, Harry, can I ask you something? And I said, sure, Henry, what? He goes, could this happen to me? I said, oh, yeah, Henry, let me tell you how. That night I go to preach. It's 10 of 7. I'm at a little church outside Waterbury, my hometown. The phone rings. I pick the phone up. I said, hello? And they said, this is Mr. Jones from the Nutmeg Collection Agency. And how can I help you? Mr. Layden, you live at 224 Nichols Drive. I said, well, sir, I haven't lived at 224 Nichols Drive in 15 years. He says, I'm holding a note from the Naugatuck Savings Bank that was for $700, and you owe me $1,941 with interest. And I said, they told me they wrote that off. He goes, oh, no, I bought the paper for 10 cents on the dollar, and you owe me $1,900. And I said, didn't the statute of limitations expire on that? He goes, oh, yeah, it expired 12 years ago. But Mr. Layden, I read in the paper that you're a Christian, and I know you're going to want to take care of this. And I said, give me your phone number. I will call you back tomorrow. He goes, don't try to run and hide from me, Mr. Layden. I'll find you. And I was like, hey, Columbo. If they don't have a full-page ad in the paper out of me, Columbo, I take two lefts and a right. You'll never find me again, Columbo. Hey, you know, oh, let's see, Nichols Drive, Layden, could it possibly be? I wonder. So I go back to the bank the next day. I walk in and Mike goes, I'm sorry, I thought we wrote it off. We sold it, we bundled it up, we sold it off. I said, look at me, Michael, 100. 200, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, you and Mr. Nutmeg deal with this. This is what I owe you. And he picked up the phone. He goes, Mr. Nutmeg, I'm sitting here with Mr. Layden. I have $700 in cash in my hand. Now, you can have this or you can deal with me concerning the statute of limitations because Mr. Layden has paid this note off. And he goes, I'm on my way to get the money. Listen, whenever you can be restored, you must be restored. But, asterisk. If you had sex before marriage with some boy, don't go picking up the phone and saying, can I talk to your husband, please? I need to ask his forgiveness. No! No! Don't go upsetting some home and some other people just so you could feel good about your sin. When you can be restored, be restored. Don't go looking to hurt somebody with restoration. Am I clear on that? Number four. There's got to be release. There's got to be release. When you're under the scars of your sinful past and you're in bondage because of what you've done, Peter says, live as free men. Rid yourself from all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and evil and slander. Rid yourself of these. You've got to have release. If somebody has sinned against you and has wounded you and scarred you, you must release them from all punishment. My stepdad was mean. He beat the poo out of us. And I'll tell these kids that story tomorrow night. You think you got tough parents? Let me tell you a tough parent. I was 19 years old, a senior in high school, and I had to be in bed at 9 o'clock at night. I came in 2 minutes late one night. I spent 16 weekends in my room. I didn't get my driver's license until I was 21 years old. He wouldn't sign for me. And he was mean. And I want to tell you something. I hated him. And I want to tell you my personality. I am the least grudge-holding person you will ever meet. I see the good in everybody, even if somebody's mean to me. I see the good in everybody. I'm just that way. I hated them. And then I got saved. And there came a time I had to walk up to my stepdad and I said this to him. I said, "Pop, I want you to know I love you." He goes, "You know, you are a rotten kid." I'm sure I was, but I'm asking you to forgive me for being a rotten kid. "Oh, I forgive you. I don't believe what you believe. You know that. I don't believe that Bible. I don't believe any of that stuff." And I said, "God, here's my stepdad that I hate. And you say hate's wrong. So here it is, God. I release him from all punishment." Because you got to learn how to forgive and forsake. And you forsake by closing down the road called hate. And I forgave him. By the way, 6 months before my stepdad died, Lynette and I sat across the table from my stepdad and my mom. And he looked at me and said, "You know, kid, I got to tell you one thing. This Jesus certainly seems to have changed your life. I'd sure like him to change mine." And my stepdad prayed to receive Christ. And my mom prayed to receive Christ. And I've led my sister to the Lord. And then tomorrow night, I'm going to tell you a story. Tomorrow night's sermon is entitled, "Who's Going to Be the Hero of First Baptist Church Altus' Story?" Who's going to be the hero of your story? And I'm going to tell you a story about my brother Richard. I have two brothers, Tom and Dick. I'm going to tell you a story about Richard tomorrow night and what God did in his life because of cancer. And what God did in my life after he died. But there has to be release. I had a lady come up to me one time about 2.5, almost 3 years ago. And I was talking about forgiving and forsaking at that night. And she walked up to me and here's what she said. She goes, "Buddy, you don't have a clue." I said, "Lady, there's the understatement of life. Well, what don't I have a clue about? I don't have a clue about 1,000 things. Which one are you talking about?" "Forgive and forget, forgive and forsake. You don't have a clue, buddy. I was sexually abused as a child. Don't you tell me to forgive. Don't you tell me to forget. Don't you tell me to forsake. You don't get it." Boy. "Yeah, I do." And she goes, "What do you mean?" "I get it. How could you possibly get it?" "I was sexually abused as a child. When I was 8 or 9 years old, a 16-year-old kid took me in the woods and he sexually abused me on several occasions because he was bigger and stronger." "Yeah, lady, I get it." She goes, "How have you overcome it?" I said, "Lady, I forgave him. He's just a lost guy being a lost guy. You think I'm going to let him live in my mind rent-free the rest of my life? No, ma'am. You want to live in my mind, you got to pay for it. You don't live in my mind rent-free the rest of my life." Several years ago, I ran into that boy. And I got bigger. I got a lot bigger. And he looked at me and goes, "Hey, Harry, how you doing?" "I'm fine, man. How are you?" "I'm fine. How you been?" "I'm fine." He goes, "Hey, I hear you're a Christian." "That's right, I am a Christian." He goes, I became a Christian about a year ago." I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "It's nice to be forgiven, isn't it?" You know what he was saying to me? "Golly, I hope you don't remember what I did to you. But in case you did, I don't want to bring it up in case you're not remembering. But if you are remembering, it's sure nice to be forgiven, isn't it?" And you know what I said to him, "Bob? You're right, it is nice to be forgiven, isn't it?" And I let him know I forgave him. You want to do some Christ-like thing? Forgive somebody. Listen, you're never more like Christ than when you forgive somebody, people. And if you've been scarred in your past and you're letting somebody live in your mind rent-free because of something they've done to you, then the problem is still between you and God. Because for those of us who have been forgiven, we need to forgive. And if we don't, it's because what's important is not worth the effort. And we must forgive. And when you say, "I cannot forgive," you better take a hard look inside your heart. Because he may not be in there. You've got to forgive. And then when those thoughts come back up, what they did to you, you bring that thought captive and you close the road and you don't let them live in your mind rent free the rest of your life. Amen. And then here's the fifth thing. You got to learn how to rest. You got to learn how to rest in God. Even when the circumstances of life, even when your past, and your past is haunting you, yesterday is gone, folks. Put it under the blood of Jesus. Realize you have been what? Forgiven. Rest in that. Now here's the second set of scars. I call these spiritual scars. Now, scars from sinful past, we understand those. Spiritual scars. What are they for? Now let me tell you a story. I've been gone about 2 weeks. Andrew's about almost 2 years old, just about to turn two. And I've been gone about 2 weeks, and I was coming home and pulled in the driveway, pulled in the garage, garage door opens, I opened the door, and I can hear Lynette saying, "Andrew, Daddy's home! Andrew, Daddy's home!" And I can hear him, and he had his little white little shirt on and his diaper, and he turns the corner going, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy!" And he comes around the corner, and he hits the rug and falls forward. And when he falls forward, you know that metal stripping on the wall? He hits the metal stripping, falls back, and splits his head open right here. And the blood begins to pour down his face. And immediately I said, "Lynette, get in here," because I'm a reactor. And I got the wet cloth and I put him, and he's about out. And I mean, the blood is flowing like crazy from his head. And I looked at Lynette, I said, "We gotta," and at this point in time, watch this, we didn't have any insurance. Sometimes it's tough for you when you're in full-time evangelism. I mean, insurance today costs me more than my house payment. It's tough. It's tough. And I looked at Lynette, I said, "We gotta get him to 7777 South Lewis right away. Or Roberts University. Healer? Good, come here. Here he is. Y'all got the gift of healing? Great! All you TV healers, let's go to the burn center. Stop bringing fat old ladies in here with their cane and you spit on them and throw them down the rug and try to convince us that you got some supernatural power from God. You got some power from God? Then shut up and take it to the burn center. You're using God to show off yourself. And you people who send money into those, shame on you for wasting God's money. They preach this prosperity gospel. You can only preach it in America. Take it to Russia. Take it to Cambodia or Mexico. It just doesn't preach there, folks. But see, we're on a performance-based acceptance. We're winners in America. And we'll buy our way into the kingdom of God if we think that's how we can get into it. And that's what they do. We were going to go to the emergency room, but you guys charge way too much money. So we decided to go to the doctor's office. Going to the doctor's office, he takes him, puts him on a board, papooses him down to where he can't move, puts the thing over his head, starts to stitch. And the doc says, "Pastor, or Brother Harry, you need to sit down." And I said, "Well, let me just tell you, Brother Harry, you need to sit down." I said, "No, listen, when you preach, I sit down. When I work, you sit down." And nobody stands up here while I'm preaching standing here next to me. "No, I'm not going to let you do that. Sit down, please." And he's got the thing over his head going, "Day, day, day, day." And I had to make a choice, folks. Am I going to worship God or am I going to be critical of God because he's taken me away I don't want to go? And there's so many times in our life we get critical of God because we have a spiritual scar, and our spiritual scars are just we don't want God to take us that way. Several years went by. Andrew came in one night and he walked up to me and he goes, "Hey, Dad." I said, "Yes, sir." He goes, "What's that?" And he had to put six stitches in there. Big old fat, thick old things. He's got a pretty good scar up there and I can't see because he's got all that hair. Curly, curly red hair. He goes, "Dad, what's that?" I said, "Andrew, it's a scar." He goes, "What's it for?" "It's for you, Dad." "Why is it on my head?" I said, "The Lord put it there." See, if you can't say the Lord put it there, then you do not believe the sovereignty of God. Either whatever happens in your life is initiated by God, allowed by God, and limited by God. He could have killed him. One of the hardest prayers I ever prayed as a father when he was born was this: Lord, if he's not going to get saved, kill him. I'd rather have him for eternity than have him for 10 or 15 years. But Andrew at age 7 gave his heart to the Lord. I said, Andrew, that scar put there by God. And some of you have scars, spiritual scars. You got a kid on the run, spiritual scar. You lost a loved one, spiritual scar. You got a son and wife that may not be getting along, spiritual scar. What are they for? Several things. Let me show you very quickly what they are for. Number one, they're for dependence. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus, Paul said. Paul understood that every spiritual scar he had, Pastor, was to keep him totally dependent on God because he was on mission from God. And we have to learn how to stay totally dependent. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Brother Manley got a call one time, and I got to travel with a fellow by the name of Manley Beasley. And Manley Beasley is one of the greatest men of faith I'd ever met. Everything I've learned, he taught me. I got to do some music with him. As a matter of fact, when I was in seminary, I'd travel with him some. And then, you know, he'd go 2 months. He wouldn't call me. And I'd see him. I'd say, how you doing? He goes, good. How you been? I said, good. I go, hey, let me ask you this. How come you don't ask me to come more? He goes, Psalm 77. Psalm 78. I went and read it. I said, what's that mean? He goes, go read it. And the Bible says he lifts up one, he puts down another. In other words, when I do ask you to come with me, it's because God's asked me to. If I don't, it's because he didn't. Oh. One day he called me and he said, I need you. I'm going to be in a church in Texas. I have need of you. And I said, I can't come. I have a revival that week. I'm singing at a church. He goes, ask that pastor if he'll release you from the commitment. I have need of you. And I went to that pastor and I said, would you release me from this commitment? You still have 2 months to get a music guy to come. And Brother Manley has need of me. Whenever Brother Manley calls me, you know, he's a very sick man. Manley had 4 terminal illnesses. Matter of fact, Manley had a book that he wrote, and he asked his doctor to write in his book. And you know what the doctor said? I'm not writing in your book. If I ever wrote in your book what was wrong with you, every doctor in the world would laugh at me. You're dead. You are alive simply because your God chooses to leave you alive. You are a dead man. Dead. And that pastor said, no. I'm not releasing you. And I called Manley back and I said, I cannot come because I have to keep my word. And it was the worst revival I've ever had in my life. But it was needful for me to be there because the preacher who was there, if it wasn't for the music, they would have hung him. They would have hung him that week. And they would have hung the pastor that week. Manley called me, goes, how was your offering? I said, oh, it was a good one. They split it 80-20. I got 20, he got 80, and he stunk. He goes, gee, too bad. We split $10,000 that week. Appreciate you telling me that. 1972, Manley was in a hospital bed, and he was dying. He had lupus, scleroderma, he had some blood disease. His kidneys functioned at 8%, and he was dying. And he laid in that hospital bed, and he was dying. And he said as he laid there, he couldn't speak because his tongue was swollen. He couldn't write. He would lay in the bed, and they'd prop up his head, and he would read his Bible. And he said, one day I was reading my Bible, and God spoke to my heart, Harry. I said, what did he tell you? He said, you will see your children's children. And he goes, Harry, when I read that, I knew I wouldn't die. Because I only had children. I knew I wouldn't die. And he said, and they came in that room, and those big Southern Baptists came in on their million-dollar airplane with their million-dollar message. And they cheered and cheered and cheered. And they'd tell me soon I'd be with the Lord. And I wanted them to all get out of my room. I was tired, and I wasn't going to die. And they were all surrounding my bed, cheering and cheering and cheering. And then all of a sudden, the door opened up, and a lady walked in the room, and she was no Baylor beauty. She was about 6 foot tall in a very plain print dress. And he said, Harry, I wasn't sure whether the room went off to heaven or whether Jesus had come into the room. But this lady would talk to me, and then she'd go off talking to Jesus. And then she'd talk to us, and she'd go off talking to Jesus. And I wasn't sure if I was here or there. And then she came over and she knelt by his bed and she whispered in his ear, "Manly, God is with you." And when she said, "God was with me," I knew I wouldn't die. I said, "Whoa, who is that lady?" He said her name was Corrie Ten Boom. A lady who understood the principle of overcoming your scars. Listen, my friend, I don't know what your scar is tonight, but hear me out. God has taken you away that you may not want to go because He's teaching you how to be dependent on God. I asked Manly one time, "Why didn't God ever heal you?" He goes, "I inquired of God about that." I said, "What'd He tell you?" "He told me He'd heal me if I wanted to. Or I could learn to be dependent on Him every day. Which did I want?" And he said, "Harry, it was more needful for me to learn how to be dependent on God every day than it was for me to be healed." Manly died in 1991. And Andrew, our son, is named after him. He said, "But your son's name's Andrew." Andrew means to be strong and manly. And I sat my son down last year and I explained to him that his daddy had a hero and that he was named after him. Because I was one of Manly's preacher boys. And he saw value in my life. When he died, I felt like part of that mantle fell on me to preach revival. You have to remain dependent on God. Even if He takes you away, you don't want to go. It's for discipline. Not necessarily correction, people. I mean the spiritual cleansing. Look at me now. Your spiritual scars are coming in your life for a spiritual cleansing. And this week, some of you need to be cleansed in your heart from your scars. You need to be cleansed in your heart from those areas of your life where you're making unintentional agreements with the prince of darkness. You need to be cleansed in your heart this week by God. Over your lack of faith. Peter never denied again. Thomas never doubted again. And I don't see Paul ever going back to Damascus again. When you have a sin, when you have a scar, it's a vehicle of grace for God to work in your life. You've lost a loved one, vehicle of grace. You've been through a divorce, it's a vehicle of grace. And how you respond to the circumstances will determine whether you have control of the scar or the scar has control of you. And that's what you have to determine in your heart and life. It's also for direction. Reach out, put your hand in my side. The disciples needed direction, people. In the same way, you all need direction. Now, I want to share something from my heart to you tonight. This church is at a crossroads. You're at a crossroads of revival, and you're also at a crossroads of faith. In the crossroads of faith, you're going to have to get before God and say, "We are not content just what we're doing. Now what, God?" And then when God begins to speak to you and the leadership and says, "Here's what I want you to do," you'll be able to say, "God, we've had this revival time to cleanse our hearts. Now, God, how do we reach Altus, Oklahoma? How do we do it, God? How do we touch lives, God?" We got to have some what? We got to have some direction. Now, I love the movie Field of Dreams. Do you remember? "If you build it, He will come." And I love it for several reasons. I love the story about the boy who was the baseball player and he got up and he finally got the bat in the game. The doctor. And then the kid's choking on the hot dog and the doctor what? Steps over the line and becomes the doctor again. And he gave his life up for what was best for everyone else. And Burt Lancaster, he said, "You can't go back." He goes, "It's a shame you can't go back." He goes, "Oh, no, no, no. It would have been a shame if I was only a doctor for 5 minutes. That would have been a shame." Yeah. And then at the end of the movie, I want to tell you why it really speaks to me. Remember when the dad came out? And he said, "You want to play catch?" And I remember my own dad dying at age 5. I was 5 days before my 6th birthday. And I said, "Oh, Lord, I pray my daddy knew you. My Aunt Kay shared with him in the past. He may have. But I wonder if I get to heaven, if I'll be able to play maybe catch with my dad once. See, I have a scar, but it's a spiritual scar. My daddy had to die. You say, why? If he didn't, I'd still be an Irish Catholic, because I would never do anything to let my dad down. My dad had to die so I could find Christ. Now, that's a spiritual scar. But that's as true to me as anything I'll preach to you this week. I had to find God, and it was through my scars. I needed direction. What are results? Your spiritual scars are going to stimulate your faith. They're going to spring up in joy. They're going to send a message that God is able and more able than that scar is to control my life. And they're a sign of His manifested glory, people. Spiritual scars are to teach you how to become more and more like Jesus Christ every day. There's a third set, and we're going to have to hurry. I call these self-inflicted scars. Judas had one. He went out and hung himself. I remember my seventh grade teacher, Mr. Loria. He used to come to me and say this to me. He'd say, Harry, you're your own worst enemy. If it wasn't for you, you'd never get in trouble. I can remember going to the principal's office. I'd walk into Mrs. Higginson's office, and she goes, Harry. I said, hello, Mrs. Higginson. I said, Mr. Kluke sent me down here. He said, you and I should have a talk about my attitude. And she goes, do me a favor. Stop tormenting that poor man. Sit there for 5 minutes, and then please go back to that classroom and stop it. For some of you, your self-inflicted scars, if it wasn't for you, you'd never get in trouble. Every scar you have is self-inflicted. And a criminal hung there, and he hurled insults at him. Aren't you to Christ? Save yourself and us. And the other one said, don't you fear God? We're getting what we deserve. His scars are all undeserved. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Do you realize He's the only person in Scripture Jesus promised heaven to? Everyone else, He told you how to get there. But He was the only one He said, today you'll be with me. He promised him heaven that day. Judas, self-inflicted scars. When you go out and commit cosmic treason against God, you are committing in your body and you have self-inflicted scars because you are choosing to go ahead and do what you know is wrong. And your scars are self-inflicted. And they come, number one, because of your own poor choices. Instead of choosing Christ-likeness, you chose the power of sin. And they devastate, destroy, bring dread and difficulty. I'll tell you another thing about your self-inflicted scars, folks. They show me something that you never move from self-sufficiency to God-sufficiency. You know what else they tell me? You've never truly experienced brokenness. Because hear me tonight, anybody who has ever failed God greatly never wants to fail Him again. Never wants to fail Him again. Y'all getting this? And we have to experience that brokenness. And the third thing is, but before I do that, let me share something about brokenness. Matter of fact, as I was going through my notes today, I underlined this. The fleshly life is never moving into spiritual maturity. Your self-inflicted scars are a sign that you, my friend, have never gotten deeper than this. We have Christians today, they get saved and they stay about that deep spiritually. And you know what? We got churches somewhere full of herbs. And you know what it's coming out of? Just their own spiritual immaturity. They can find fault with everybody. They can't just take the log out of their own eye. And they become legalists. And they set rules and standards that are not of God. Some guy came one time and goes, you know, you should wear a sport coat when you preach. Why? Because it's appropriate. To who? I said, it ain't bothering God. He goes, but it bothers me. Well, as long as we're clear on that, I just want to make sure. It ain't bothering God. Your unChristlikeness bothers God. The way you treat others bother God. And here's the third thing, and we're almost done. Spiritual scar or self-inflicted scars come because you've not yet set your heart to seek the Lord. You all know who King Rehoboam was? King Rehoboam was Solomon's kid. So now here's the richest guy, smartest guy ever lived, his kid. And here's what it says about him in 2 Chronicles. And he did evil because he set not his heart to seek the Lord. And he did evil because he set not his heart to seek the Lord. He went to the old men. He went to the young men. He never went to God. He never was a bad king. He didn't do bad stuff. He just never asked God. And the Bible says he set not his heart to seek the Lord. And then Shishak, the king of Egypt, comes up and he invades Israel. And he goes into the treasury and he takes everything. And he wipes out all of Solomon's fortune and he takes it back to Egypt. Solomon didn't end well. He didn't teach his own kids how to overcome. He just taught them how to self-inflict with scars. He didn't end well, Solomon. He had 990 wives. How smart could he be? Someone said, if Lynette died, would you remarry? Are you kidding? It's taken me 16 years to let her train me. You think I want someone else to train me now? And he did evil because he set not his heart to seek the Lord. And they took everything. So you know what he did? He had to pretty up the outward appearance. So he went and got him some brass and he made brass shields. Now he used to have gold shields. But he had brass shields, and he tried to convince the people that brass was as good as gold. And he'd wrap those brass shields up, and after he walked through, they'd put them away in storage because they had such value. It was brass. And that's the church today. Your self-inflicted scars, you come in here, and you're trying to convince everybody here that your brass is as good as gold, and it's not. And it's not. It's because you have not set your heart. Every self-inflicted scar you have tells me you've not set your heart to seek the Lord. And the world, like last night, well, here's the end of last night. You've traded in Christ's likeness for self-gratification. Now, I have to confess something to you tonight. And this will surprise some of you, and I mean this with all my heart. I must confess something to you. This will surprise you. You know, I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. I know. I know it's hard for some of y'all to believe. I'm not. Hey, this will surprise some of you. Hey, Rod, where are you?
Right here.
I'm not the greatest singer in the world. Now, I thought I was till I met you. I'm not the greatest singer in the world. I mean, do you realize that? I'm not the greatest singer in the world. I'm not. But you know what I've realized over the years? There's nothing keeping me from being the most grateful. Nothing keeps me from being the most grateful. Matter of fact, I got to be even more honest with you. You know, the reality is, Adrian Rogers, he got gold. Stanley, gold. Manly Beasley, gold. Harry Layden, brass. I'm just brass, folks. I mean, really, that's it. I'm just brass. But you know what Isaiah 61 tells me? When you come to God with a broken heart, Bob, Isaiah says, I'll take your brass and I'll make it shine like gold. I'm just brass. But God says he'll take my brass, Jeff, and he'll make it shine like gold. Those of you herbs in here tonight, you keep holding your brass up trying to make us think it's gold. But I want you to know right now, from this day on, when this revival ends, you all are not going to let the herbs take over or be in charge or even lift their ugly heads up again. And here's why. Because now you know the standard, and now you know the truth, and now you know Christ's likeness, and you will not settle for anything less than that. You will not settle for anything less than that. And for some of you tonight, you need to come to this altar. And you need to release your scars. And in a moment, we're going to have a time at the altar. There's no singing, no music. It's just going to be you coming to the altar. And you may have scars from your sinful past that you've not dealt with. And you may be here tonight and need to be saved. And pastor and staff will be here on the front pews. You just walk up here. You go right over to him and say, listen, I want to get saved. I want Jesus to come into my heart tonight. But this message has been to the body. And tonight, you have scars from your sinful past. Some of you have some spiritual scars. Some of you have some self-inflicted scars. And it is time to bring them to God. And so here's what I want you to do. If you have a scar from your past, if you have a spiritual scar, if you have a self-inflicted scar, so that nobody will know what's what, if you have one of those three, I want you to get up and I want you to come and I want you to meet me at the altar, because we're going to deal with your scars tonight. Come on.